We serve a God of miracles, amen? Fantastic. Amen. Well, it's so good to be with you guys here again. And last time, actually 2 weeks ago, Holly and I were in London. And on they have a fantastic service over there. They actually have two services in London. And when we were there, I got to speak at the first meeting, which was at 9 o'clock in the morning, I think, right? Was it 9 o'clock? And then Holly got to do the second meeting, which was actually pretty exciting. This is the way Pastor Carl explained it. He said that, come to the second service. You're going to get to watch Cheryl and me get marriage counseling live and in person, right in front of all of you. It's very, very entertaining. Let me tell you, it was really, really cool. But God bless them for being able to be that open, right? It was a really good time that we had. We had a blast doing that. And let me tell you, though, something that was really interesting, though, is that, you know, they're in a different part of the province, right? And even though their congregation is different in many, many different ways, I walked into that feeling that they were still my family. If you were with me, you would have felt the same thing, too. I guarantee you, you would have. In the very same way that I kind of walk into this building, and you know, I get to see very different people that are here as well, too. But we still have a kinship together, right? Each and every one of you. Does anyone else feel that too? Yeah, I feel that too. And why is that? It's because that these are the people that God has purposed to be in my life. These are the people that God has chosen for me to be connected to. Isn't that amazing? That means that I want to sow. That means that I want to invest. I want to serve all of you because that is my purpose in God. And he has done the very same thing for each and every one of you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You're not just aimlessly wandering around, right? Trying to figure out your purpose. Your identity is set. You're walking in your purpose today. Isn't that amazing? And your purpose is secure in Jesus. Are we not blessed? Is this thing on? Are we not blessed? Amen. Hallelujah. So on to what I'm going to preach about today, actually. You know, in this stage of my life right now, it feels like these days, and you'll see me even doing it here in church during the praise and worship, it feels like I'm refereeing my kids more than I'm fathering them. You know, can relate to that, right? Refereeing more than I'm fathering them. I'm actually seriously thinking about building a penalty box in my living room. Paul, maybe you can help me with that. But I guess it's just part of them growing up faster than I really like. You know, Sophia and Karis are getting taller every day, and they're almost as tall as Holly. Sometimes they can wear her clothes even. It's scary. Someone actually just told me that Holly and Karis, they look like sisters. And I said, well, hey, you know, that makes sense. I mean, they were separated at birth. I'm allowed to say dad jokes, by the way, because I am a dad by times four. But, you know, as the kids get older, you know, and they're fighting more and more, there's one argument that always comes up time and time again. And it's an accusation from one of the kids that one of them is being treated more favorably than the others. And all the older siblings said, amen, right? Right? But that's complete nonsense. It really is nonsense. But, of course, it always leads them to starting. You know, they always say the same thing. It's the title of my sermon. They're always like, it's just not fair. It's not fair. They're getting better treatment than I am, right? And I think that this is just something that, that you know, all siblings would say, and maybe just people in general feel that way all the time as well, too, that things are not fair for them in the predicaments that they find themselves in. And, you know, that was brought up this morning in the prophetic words as well, too, right? A lot of people just feel like it's not fair with the things that they're going through. And yeah, it's true that life isn't fair. We live in a sinful, broken world, right? And life throws things at us that we just don't deserve. That is true. That said, though, sometimes people also purposely look for things in their lives that are not fair. And sometimes even invent conditions in their lives to cultivate a form of victimization, right? So that they can say with determination that it's not fair that this is on me, right? And, you know, it's very easy to find people that are holding bitterness about something, But, you know, to find someone who can tell you that they are blessed as opposed to being not fair, something is not fair. You find someone that says that they're blessed, that's a lot harder to find these days. But I want to be a people that says, I don't deserve what I have. I want to be the opposite. Amen? Who wants to be like that? Just me? No. I want to be the person that says, I don't deserve what I have. It's actually not fair that I have what I have because I don't deserve it, right? If you don't feel that way, let's get there today, amen? Let's get there. Let's try something. I want you to think about a time when something happened to you that you knew with every part of your body, you know, that it wasn't right, it wasn't correct. Think about that injustice for a second, okay? And now I bet you it completely validated your suspicions that the world was really out to get you, right? You know, you were just minding your own business, right? Not bothering anybody. And from out of nowhere, the whole world blew up, right? And what did you say in that moment? My guess is that you thought or said something similar to that. Amen? Probably said something like that, right? Now, when you're growing up, and you said that to your parents. Everybody remember when they were kids? Right? When you were growing up and you said something like that, your parents probably reacted in one of two ways. Right? Either they expressed some version of, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. What can we do to make it better? Or they came back at you with a reality check. Right? Probably said something like, suck it up, buttercup. Right? Life's hard, then you die. You know, if you're gonna get upset about something as little as this, then you got some rough times ahead of you, right? Maybe your parents said like that. Personally, as a father, I find them a little bit of a mixture of both, right? But it's like I have a limited gas tank of compassion for minor issues. Anybody relate to that? And that gas tank usually runs out at around 10 a.m., right? When we right when we need to get to church, right? And after 10 a.m., it's the daddy that says, sorry, kids, the world is hard and unfair. And I think that it has to be both, though, in a way. And it does have to be both because life works in a world that is broken by sin, right? The real question is not whether or not that brokenness is going to hit you, right? The real question is how are you going to respond when it does? That's the real question. Now, as we're approaching Easter, I want to start talking about the story of Jesus' final week on earth. You know, before he was arrested, before he was tried, before he was nailed to that Roman cross, right? Because it points us to some important lessons for how we should be living our own lives. And the scripture I want to focus on this morning, again, is at the end of Jesus' ministry at work. There we go. We're going to be reading from Mark 14, 36 through 39, where we find Jesus who is about to be arrested. And he's stressed, and his disciples are with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Everybody remember this? Verse 36, he says, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, which means, you know, take away what I'm about to face, right? But then he says this. He says something interesting. He says, yet not what I will, but what you will, right? Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this happened over and over again. If you continue on, verse 39 through 42, Jesus finds his disciples sleeping again. Not once, not twice, but thrice. They keep falling asleep on him, right? And it says that Jesus prayed the same prayer several times. Every time he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And in between, he came back to his disciples for support. And what kind of support did they give him? None. That's right. That's the first time you've given a correct answer, Maria. Thank you. No support. They gave nothing to him. They gave nothing because they could not even keep their eyes open, right? They did not know what to say to him until the third time when he said, are you sleeping and resting? Enough, the time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See my betrayer, he's right there, he's near. right? That was too late at that point. And if you look at this situation, man, that is really not fair, right? It's not fair. This is a pretty emotional night for Jesus and his disciples, but for two totally different reasons. The disciples had their commitment and courage brought into question, and that's never an enjoyable experience when that happens, right? But that emotional trauma that they experienced was nothing like what Jesus experienced. One of the things that becomes completely clear throughout these scriptures is that Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. He knew what was about to happen. He was perfectly aware of the events he was going to be facing in a few hours' time. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he was going to suffer. He knew that he was going to be abandoned. He knew that he was going to be left alone by his closest followers and his friends, right? He knew he was going to die slowly and painfully. He knew all this. He knew all of it. And you can't help but put yourself in Jesus' sandals for a second. How would you react knowing all this information? How would you react? I don't know about you, but I would be so gripped by anxiety and by fear, and I'd be angry at the people that are around me and the people that are about to betray me and the people that are going to take me away and treat me poorly, you know? And he just, but that's not what he felt. I'd be looking for any way to get out of that trap, actually. And I wouldn't just be praying to ask God for me not to go through it. I probably would have thrown in the towel and said, sorry, Dad, it ain't happening. I can't do it, right? And I've taken matters into my own hands. I would have gotten out of Jerusalem or at the very least gone into hiding until everything blew over, right? I'd be complaining the whole time about the fact that the world was literally out to get me, right? And when you look at how much was plotted and planned against Jesus, it's easy to come to the conclusion that the world was absolutely out to get Jesus, right? It was completely unfair. It was completely unjust. Nothing about it was right. But what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do even though he knew all this was about to happen? What did he do? He obeyed. That's what he did. He obeyed. I mean, his last words to Judas even in the Gospel of John was this, you know, what you're doing, do it quickly. Right, he knew what was coming. He knew every single thing that was going on around him, and he knew that the world was out to get him. And what did he do in light of that? He obeyed. He obeyed. He remained faithful to the path he knew his father was calling him to walk. He was still patient and kind and generous with his friends. He was gentle, even respectful with his enemies. Right? He was the same Jesus he had always been. Right? His response to the entire world being unfair and out to get him was to keep walking the path of faithfulness. He had spent his entire life walking up into that point in faithfulness. And then he was the same Jesus then as he was at the beginning. Nothing changed. Something I have to stop when I read these scriptures and realize was that this means that there's an invitation here for us. There's an invitation for you. There's an invitation for everyone. In this, right? You know as well as I do that the world isn't fair. Sometimes the world really is out to get us. I mean, sure, like I said before, most of the time it's not, but sometimes it really is. And even the majority of times when it actually isn't, it still feels like it is. And in those moments, our first instinct is to draw back in anger and frustration. And the question, you know, we also find ourselves questioning God and saying things like, you know, the world shouldn't be this way, right? Whenever you're going through a circumstance, a lot of thoughts come into your mind. A lot of them are like, why? The world shouldn't be like this. And you know what? Every author in the Bible, everyone that's written a book in the Bible would say the same thing. It shouldn't be like this. In fact, it wasn't supposed to be like this, was it? This is not the way God designed it, right? It shouldn't be that way. That's true. Another question is, what have I done to deserve this? What have I done? What have I done? But hey, guess what? We rarely do anything to deserve the times we face, do we? We usually don't. That's part of living in a broken world. Another thing that we say, you know, if God was really good, he would put a stop to this. Right? The only problem with that is the whole notion of free will. Right? If he's going to take the free will away from somebody else who's about to hurt you, are you okay with him taking away your free will when you're about to hurt somebody else? Right? It's a bit of a conundrum there. So when Jesus was facing the injustice, when he was facing the cruelty, right? When he was facing the rejection and the abandonment, he responded with faithfulness and courage. He kept following his father's plans anyway. And that's the example that we need to take on as well. Sometimes life is unfair. Sometimes life is hard. Yeah, but God, follow faithfully anyway. Amen? Now, is that easy? No, it's not. Of course, it's not easy. You know, we have to actively go against every one of our natural instincts if we're going to be able to do this. Kind of reminds me of snorkeling a little bit. I like to snorkel. I've been doing it for a long time. Not professionally or anything like that, but I just enjoy doing it. I've done it in the Mediterranean. I've done it. We did it in Hawaii. I love snorkeling. It's a lot of fun to do. Last year, I was walking around a Walmart, and I found this snorkeling mask that was a full-face mask that had the snorkel kind of embedded into it. So it was like a one-piece kind of deal. And it was half price. I'm like, oh, okay, I'll give that a shot. Let's have a look at that. So I put it on, got in the water, and it's a very, very different feeling when you're wearing this mask because with a normal snorkel, you're breathing out of your mouth only, right? You got the two-piece, you got the snorkel, you got the mask. But with this thing, because it's all integrated together, you can breathe out your nose, you can breathe out your mouth, and your face is totally enclosed in this piece of glass. So when you first go underwater, it feels completely unnatural. It doesn't feel right at all, and your first instinct is to want to rip it off, right? But you have to kind of consciously look at it and be like, okay, just breathe normally. I'm fine, right? And you just start to breathe normally, and it works, right? But every instinct, every part of you is trying to say to you to do the opposite. Every part of you is trying to tell you to panic, get up, pull that thing off of you, right? And it's kind of funny because your brain goes a bit funny because you're not only breathing different, your entire face is also encased, and you immediately feel like you're drowning, and you get into this moment of panic for a second. It felt like it was suffocating. Everything in my brain was screaming out for me to pull it off and take a deep breath, but it took a constant, conscious effort, right, to breathe normally and naturally through my nose, right? It's funny how panic makes us want to do irrational things, isn't it, right? When life is coming after us or when things get really hard, our first reaction is to hit the eject button on faithfulness, right? And take matters into our own hands, right? The panic sets in so quickly. I have a fantastic marriage with my wife, Holly. I'm going to switch gears here for a second. What a lovely wife she is. She is so close to being perfect, it's crazy. I love her so much. That said, there's one thing that she does that drives me absolutely crazy. You want to know what it is? This is not going to be embarrassing, don't worry. At least I hope. This is one thing that she does. If we're driving together and I'm driving the car, and she's sitting in the passenger seat, let's say somebody comes and cuts me off or another car driver does something really stupid. Do you want to know what she does? She reaches over and honks the horn for me. You do the same thing. Well, she comes by it honestly then, I guess. So what happens when she honks the horn, then the driver that's in front of me or beside me, then he looks at me, and, you know, I get the nice gesture. It's me that gets the... It's a panic response, right? It's really funny, though, because when our sense of control is threatened, we start grabbing for control frantically, don't we? Right? In doing that, though, it's really never an efficient use of our energy, though, is it? Right? We never actually accomplish anything productive when we do that for the situation that we're in, if we try and take control. The truth is that the really hard stuff of life is actually outside of our control. No matter how much we might want to be otherwise, trying to grab control is like a drowning person trying to help, you know, the rescuer bring them swim back to shore together. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You're just wasting energy, right? If you're drowning and someone's coming to save you, you don't start kicking and flailing trying to help them. No, you relax and let them bring you back to shore. I have a pug at home. This is my second pug. We've got a little pug dog. And I'll tell you something about pugs. They're funny dogs. They can't swim. They just are not able to swim at all. And if you ever try to bring, if I pick up my dog, bring him under my arm, and I bring him to any kind of body of water, I just hold him over the water, his eyes, if you've ever seen a pug, they've got big eyes. But if you bring the pug close to the water, his eyes get even bigger. They're huge because he's a little bit panicked. But as soon as you bring him down to the water, before his feet even touch the water, he starts doing the doggy paddle as if he's going to swim, right? The problem is, though, if you drop him in the water, he's going to sink like a rock, even though he's trying to swim. They're just not very good swimmers. And the funny thing is, too, though, I still bring them in the water every now and then just for a good laugh with the kids. But I have to help him. I have to keep him, my hand underneath his stomach to keep him buoyant. Otherwise, he would sink. But he's always trying to get out of my hands. Even when I'm holding him, he's kicking, he's scratching, he's panicking in the water, right? But the thing is, if I let him go, yeah, he'd drop like a rock to the bottom. He has to let me, his rescuer, try to take him to shore, right? That's the thing. If you're drowning, you have to give up and trust the one who's trying to save you, or both people could go under him. The good news is, though, the good news is this, is that we can't pull God under. We can't pull God under. We don't have to worry about that. But you know what we can do? We can sure make a huge mess, right, out of his efforts to help us if we try and do things our own way, if we try to take matters into our own hands, right? Sometimes life is hard and unfair, so what do? We follow faithfully anyways. We follow faithfully anyway. Here's the truth I want to leave you with today. And it's from the scripture in Mark. The God we serve is bigger than the trouble we are facing. It's like what Benjamin said this morning. The God that we serve is bigger than the trouble we are facing. Let me say that again in case nobody heard that. The God that we serve is bigger than any trouble we are facing. I will say it to all of you, believe it. The God that we serve is bigger than any trouble that you are facing. Amen? Amen? That's why Jesus kept going, by the way. That's why he kept going. As much as he knew what the immediate future held, he also knew what the outcome was going to be. That's why he told the disciples that after I've risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Right? Let's remember that this was right before he prayed to not have to go through it. Right? He knew what was coming and didn't want to go through that kind of pain. But he also knew the outcome. He also knew the outcome, and he stuck faithfully to the plan. Sometimes life is fair and unfair, but what do? We follow faithfully anyway. We follow faithfully anyway. Here is something that I can testify to. If we will let him, God can and he will work out his perfect plan in our lives. No matter what our present circumstances look like, right? Okay, Pastor Joel, but what if things don't get better? Maybe they won't get better with your current perspective. But let me be honest for a second. If you're looking only through your current perspective, you're actually operating out of the wrong perspective. Right? What if things don't get better? If you're asking that question, you're only looking at things from the standpoint of this life. Right? That's not how Jesus looked at them, though. He knew his life was going to end, but he knew his Father's plans were bigger than just his life. Than this life. As we approach Easter, I also want to remind you that his Father's plans are still bigger than this life. Right? Jesus unlocked the doors to God's eternal kingdom. That's what he did, reconciling God to man. All of God's good plans come to full and final fruition there, not here, right? When we stick with him, even in the face of the world's worst unfair brokenness, you know, that is bound to come our way. When we follow faithfully anyways, we will experience harvest. We'll experience harvest. What harvest am I talking about? Blessings that we don't deserve, right? Peace that surpasses all understanding. Joy instead of sadness, purpose instead of chaos, victory instead of victimhood, right? How does that happen? And we've placed our trust in him. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to call the praise team to come up here. Don't you just love worshiping the Lord? Something happens every time you worship the Lord, despite your circumstances. Hallelujah. Yeah, sometimes life is hard and unfair, but we follow faithfully anyway. It will never be the easiest path, but it will ultimately always be the best one. When we take that path, life is always the end result. Sometimes life is hard and unfair, but we follow faithfully anyway. Follow the one who knowingly, faithfully, and lovingly took on our injustice. It wasn't fair, but he did it anyways. That's the truth of the matter. I'm going to leave you with this scripture today. I love this. It's Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, meaning he knew the outcome. He knew the outcome. Scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for taking on that injustice. Amen. Hallelujah. We're just going to worship him one more time this morning. But could you all stand for a second? That are not your own, we can lay them at the cross. For circumstances that you have no control over, we can lay that at the cross. For any pain that we're dealing with that had nothing to do with any decision that we've ever made, we can lay that at the cross this morning. Amen? You don't need to hold on to it anymore. Today is the day where you can lay that at the throne of God. So Heavenly Father, Lord, as we worship you one more time, I just pray right now, Lord, that whatever circumstance we're facing, whatever trouble we're facing, whatever pain we're dealing with, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we will just be able to give that to you. Lord, everything was handled at the cross. Everything. There wasn't a single thing that wasn't handled at the cross. So to Lord, today, Lord, we take our control off of that thing right now in the name of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you will take that away from us and instead you will give us peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just worship him this morning again one more time for what he has done for us.